Our interest in this part of our assembly is to better understand God's will for us, to remind us of truths that we've learned in the past, and possibly to learn new things that will help us serve Jesus Christ. So I invite your careful attention to the things that we will say. Weigh them carefully in what you read in the Word of God. If you open your Bibles to Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 12 beginning, Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, the disciples came and said to him, that is to Jesus, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" It's possible at times we will preach things that people may not like. Jesus did. It may be some of the things that we talk about this morning. If certain people, in fact, I'm pretty sure that there are people, if they heard the lesson, would be offended by what we say. But look at Jesus' response to that. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." The imagery of a field. And there are plants that have been sown not by the Father, but by Satan. "Every plant that my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Pretty strong language. But our topic today is one that is taught by the religious world, by those who are in positions of instruction. It's believed by many people, and unfortunately it encourages a concept that is contrary to the New Testament. That is the subject of denominationalism. The word denomination, what does it mean? What is a denomination? The word itself in the English language is what's called a collective noun. And a collective noun is a noun that collects either things or people. We're going to be looking at the word as it collects people. Now, you know we have an S on the word things and an S on the word, well, there's no S on people. People is plural. But the point is, one person is not a denomination. Now, that will have application a little bit later in our study. A denomination collects people. Now, the way the word is used today, there are two primary usages. One, the collection of churches. But we're not looking at the use of the word in that way in this lesson. Maybe we'll do that in a future lesson. It's a very important concept to understand. What we're looking at in this lesson is the word used to collect people. Now, when you collect people, and we're not talking about collecting them physically, collecting them in mind and in thought, you collect them on the basis of something they have in common. For example, if we say class, that's a collection of people who are students. And that's what they have in common. But we can further restrict that by adding Wally's class, simply meaning that it's students who are in a class taught by Wally. Or Steve's class, students who are in a class taught by Steve. And so you can see that when we use these collective nouns, we collect in our minds people on some basis that they have in common. Now, this leads us to the understanding of the word denomination as it's used today in what's called Christendom. The D-O-M, think of the word kingdom, the sphere. And Christendom is a term, you won't find it in your Bible, but it's a term in our language that encompasses those who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. And it can be very, very broad as to how strong that faith is, but that's the term that's used. Now we have on the chart an illustration of how the word denomination is used. In Christendom, you might have people who adhere to the Baptist doctrine. They go maybe to Baptist churches. They may not attend very regularly, but they adhere to Baptist teaching. And they accept the Baptist concept of how churches are to work and how they're to be organized. That's the Baptist denomination. It collects all those kind of believers in Christ that adhere that particular view. The same is true with the Methodist denomination or the Presbyterian denomination. It's those believers in people's minds who accept the peculiar doctrines, church organization, work of those particular groups. Then there is the term Church of Christ denomination. That's a term that's used in our society. As you'll see in a moment, it's not used in the Bible. But what happens in people's minds, if they've got some kind of view of what the Church of Christ believes, or what the Church of Christ teaches, or the way the Church of Christ worships. For example, they may say, well, the Church of Christ doesn't use instrumental music. And they may group people who adhere to that in the Church of Christ denomination. Now, you can see, as we have on the chart, not only does it collect people on the basis of some common doctrine they adhere to or practice, but it also distinguishes. So denominationalism also serves to divide these believers. So here's some believers over here, and like the Baptist denomination or the Methodist denomination, they would not say that people in this other denomination are lost. They may not agree with them. But we hold to these views over here, and so these believers are therefore divided. Now, as I said, you can't find the word denomination in the New Testament. What you do find in your New Testament is the word church. Now, there are two primary usages. There are at least four usages that you'll find in your New Testament referring to the church when it's connected with Christ. But I want to look at two of them. If you have Acts chapter 2 in your Bible and look at verse 41, Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41, it says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So that day, 3,000 were added to what? To this group. And that's all the word church means, group or body. And so you had 3,000 in this body. Who were they? It says they received his word. What word? Look at verse 36. They had to know for certain that Jesus was Lord in Christ. But that's not all. When the believers ask, what shall we do? They were told, verse 38, they had to repent, change their will about Jesus Christ and bow their knee to him and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ based on what had been preached and they had come to understand about Christ and his work as the suffering Messiah and his reign as King, be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now the people listening to that message, and there were many more there than the 3,000, but this 3,000 accepted, they favorably received what Peter preached, and so they were baptized and they were added to the group. What do you call that group in the New Testament that's called the church? If you look down in verse 47, it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's the New American Standard Version. If you have the King James Version or the New King James Version, it says adding to the church. Why do they translate it different? Just a different family of manuscripts is preferred by those who translated the New King James and the King James. It's not a critical difference. That's what it is. To their number. What is that number of people? in the New Testament, that's our word, church. The body of the saved in Christ Jesus. You can see it again in Ephesians 5. It occurs often. I've only put a couple of passages to illustrate its usage. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So Christ is the head of the church in this analogy that is being drawn. And it says, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Church is used in that verse. Body is used in that verse. Referring to the same group of people. You know that, not only from this verse, but from chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, He tells you that's what it is. The church, which is His body. So, He identifies the two. Now, if you look down here at verse 26, so that He might sanctify her under the imagery of His wife, might sanctify her, that's the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So it's the people in this group, called the church, who've been washed from their sins, made clean through Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. You find that word and you find that concept in the New Testament. Now, it's used a different way many, many times. Remember we said a collective noun, denomination's a collective noun, church is a collective noun, collects on the basis of something people have in common. We illustrated with the word class, students. But then you could be more restrictive. Wally's class, Steve's class. The same is true with the word church. While the word church is used more comprehensively to include all those saved in Christ, sometimes there are some parameters or restrictions. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God which is in Corinth. So this is not all saved people. It's the saved people in Christ who met together and worked together and worshiped together in Corinth. What we call a local church. That is a group of Christians in a locality. In this case, Corinth. The church in Humble, the church of Christ in Humble, are Christians who meet to work and worship together in Humble. In Revelation, in chapter 1 and verse 11, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Here are groups of people who have fellowship together, worshiping and working together, under a common oversight and through a common treasury. Those are local churches. Now, these local churches that we've read about, the one in Corinth, the seven we read about in Revelation, you have several letters to local churches in your New Testament. Unlike denominations that are distinguished by different doctrines and ways of worship and the way that they're organized when they form their groups, these local churches we're reading about in the New Testament did not practice different ways of worship and hold to different doctrines. That's not what set the church of God in Corinth apart from the church in Ephesus or the church in Pergamum. What set them apart was different localities and thus local fellowship. That's what set them apart, not different doctrine practices and organization. So that's an important difference in the way the word church is used in your Bible and denomination today. Today, sometimes those words are interchanged. The word denomination is used as a synonym for church. But in the New Testament, you won't find the word denomination and you will not find the concept that it's built on in the New Testament. So the church that you read about in the New Testament, either way you want to use it, was not a part of what today is called Christendom. There were no Church of Christ denominations, or sometimes people say it's a Church of Christ church. When they say Church of Christ Church, they're using the word church to mean denomination. And there were no such things in the New Testament. Now, there were no Baptist Christians, there were no Methodist Christians, there were no Presbyterian Christians, and there were no Church of Christ Christians in the New Testament. Now, watch our language, because our language may betray the fact that we do not have a clear understanding. Somebody says, well, what are you religiously? I'm Church of Christ. What? What do you mean, I'm Church of Christ? You're not a group. What you mean is, I adhere to a certain set of views. Bible doesn't use the word that way. Somebody says, well, he's a Church of Christ preacher. That is, he preaches the views that the Church of Christ holds. Bible doesn't use the word that way. And so when we talk this way, we may betray the fact that we are not clear on the concept of the church and of the way the word denomination is used today. If somebody asks you, what denomination are you a member of? The incorrect answer is Church of Christ. Say none. Then if they want to discuss it further, you can discuss what the Bible teaches. Now, maybe the closest thing to the word denomination as used in our society that you can find in the New Testament is the word sect. Look over at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. The high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees. And it's used that way in these other two verses, 15:5, 26:5, of the sect of the Pharisees. So here you've got Jews, Judaism, if you wish. Now, in those groups, there were subgroups, if you want to call them that, people who banded together on the basis of peculiar views they held. The Sadducees, for example, did not believe in the resurrection of the human body. They did not believe in the immortal soul within the body. The Pharisees did. So if you was to liken Judaism to Christendom, then in Judaism you had the sect of the Sadducees and the sect of the Pharisees. Now look over at Acts chapter 24, verse 14. This I admit to you, that according, now Paul speaking, that according to the way which they call a sect, that is, they were trying to make what Paul was teaching just another sect of Judaism with its peculiar views. And so here's Pharisees and Sadducees, and yet Paul is converting Sadducees and Pharisees, and they didn't like it. And so that's not the truth. Now, you may be accused of something like they were, and it not be true. You're just a part of the Church of Christ denomination. Not so. Hopefully not so. There is such a thing, but it's not found in the Bible. Now, what I want to do now is look for just real briefly at the way the word sect is used today in contrast to denomination. Now, note, I have today bolded and underlined. I'm not saying New Testament. I'm saying the way it's used today from a sociological view, standpoint. Edwin Harrell, a professional historian, a little old tract he wrote, some of you have read it, The Emergence of the Church of Christ Denomination, talked about these differences. Very insightful. So when a sociologist, a historian, approaching this from a historical viewpoint, talks about sect versus denomination, here are some of the things that set them apart. In a sect today, they believe they have the truth. They're strict morally. They believe in the church, and they're very fervent. Denomination, however, describes a group of people who are much more tolerant. They're not dogmatic. It's not, we got the truth, and you don't. They accept society standards. So far, for example, of morals, they may be much more lax morally. They have an emphasis on the social gospel, maybe on civic projects and political pursuits and food and helping the needy in the community, that kind of thing. And they're less active. The people go and they're part of it and they give. But as far as being active in trying to teach people and convert people and being involved in that part of their religion, they're not. Now that's a kind of an overall description, but you can see the idea. Now what I want to focus on is the attitude toward denominationalism. This lesson is not going to change the world. If I could preach it to the world, it wouldn't change the world. And us knowing the truth on this is not going to change the world, and it's not going to do away with denominationalism. But maybe it can help us in understanding what the truth is and avoiding falling into the attitude that people have toward denominationalism, and that is the devotion to it, the acceptance of it, that is, its principles, its organization, etc. That's reflected in phrases like these that we have on the chart. You can see church of your choice. People say, isn't that grand? You'll drive by buildings and you'll see on the sign, thank God you can go to the church of your choice. Well, I'm thankful for that from a political standpoint. As Todd prayed in his prayer this morning, that we pray for government that they let us alone. That's a good way to put it. And let us choose. But from a biblical standpoint, this is not what God encourages. That's the denominational mindset. People are happy for many faiths. And people are very satisfied in a denomination and like the social emphasis that denominations have, political and the community, those kind of things. That's the kind of thing that you will not find in the scriptures and we need to avoid. And by contrast, we've got some verses to show how different what you read in the New Testament is, the attitudes that New Testament Christians had from denominationalism, from that attitude. Look, first of all, in Acts 17. Instead of being lax doctrinally, saying, well, you believe what you want, I believe what I want, and we have different faiths, but that's okay. You can go to the Baptist church, I'll go to the Methodist church, and he can go to the Church of Christ denomination. That's not what you find in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, Paul goes into somebody else's place of worship, the Jewish synagogue. What does he do? It says it was his custom, verse 2. So he didn't just do it one time. He did it over and over again. And it says he went into them and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. The people in that synagogue either were ignorant of that or had heard it and rejected that, and Paul is teaching them. He is actually arguing. That's what arguing is. You present evidences for what you believe to be the truth. That's what he's doing. You say, people aren't going to like that. No, they didn't like that. And you'll see, in fact, that he had to leave town to save his life because they wanted to seize him, to arrest him, and no telling what they would have done. They didn't like it. But you know what? When he goes to the next town, he does the same thing. Next town, he does the same thing. So whether people like it or don't like it was not the criteria of the way that he taught. He wasn't teaching to make people mad, but that didn't deter him from arguing for what he believed to be the truth, even in the other fellow's place of worship. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Here are people who had come out of the world, and it says in verse 2 that they should not live the rest of their time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. So here are people who had come to learn about Christ. They had obeyed the gospel. They had been baptized. And they quit drinking. And they quit the wild parties. And they quit practicing idolatry. They quit all those things. But it wasn't a matter of Peter saying, well, you can kind of choose what you want to do. He said, no, you did the right thing. They're going to say bad things about you. You know, who do you think you are? That's okay. You have a moral code. You live by that moral code. And that moral code is not dictated by the society that you are in, by the family that you're a part of, by the tradition that you have observed for years. That moral code is dictated by the Lord you serve. Chapter 3, verse 15. You, Christ is your Lord. And you tell people that's why you choose this code. And that's why you live like you do. Not because you're part of the Church of Christ denomination, but because Christ is your Lord. So morally, there was a strict code of conduct. In Acts, the 8th chapter, we'll see that not only do you find the Apostle Paul going out and trying to teach people, but Christians were active in it. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So when these Christians were driven from Jerusalem because of the persecution that Saul had instigated, they went to their community. I don't know, maybe they talked to the neighbor next door, maybe to the fellow they bought their meat from. I don't know who they talked to, but they were preaching the word. And as a result of that, churches began to spring up. You can see what Brother Harold was talking about in his little tract, that we are drifting from sect to denomination. That happens over years. Because the less that we are convinced we have the truth, and the more lax that our morals are, and the less that we want to be involved in teaching others, we may not be aware of it, but unconsciously we're making this transition from the sociological concept of sect to denomination. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15, now here's a preacher in a local congregation at Ephesus, and he tells him that the church, this church in Ephesus, is to be a pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, pillar and support of the truth. And then he says what that truth is in verse 16. And so you can't have a church that says, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really think he came from heaven. And yet, it says here in verse 16, he was revealed in the flesh. That is his incarnation. So, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe he was raised from the dead. Last part of that verse says he was taken up to glory. This church in Ephesus had an understanding through the teaching of the apostle of the doctrine they're to adhere to. I've got some verses here on the bottom of the chart. We'll just look at them briefly. And I have a question. Denominationalism? Question mark? Would these verses fit the attitude held in denominationalism and toward denominationalism in our society? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He said, I sent to you Timothy, who is my faithful, beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Would that work? Could I go preach this lesson in the church down the road? What would happen? I'm going to tell you what, folks. I couldn't preach this lesson in some churches that have Church of Christ on the sign. But here Paul sending Timothy, he said, I'm going to send you Timothy. And he can teach you my ways, and I teach it in every church, whether it's Philippi or Ephesus or Corinth. It doesn't make any difference. You see the difference. Look at chapter 7, verse 17. Can you get a more controversial subject than marriage and divorce? I'm going to go to a denomination that accepts my marriage. Oh, well, go ahead. But in chapter 7, verse 17, look at the difference. He's discussing marriage and divorce throughout this chapter. And he said, so I direct in all the churches. What he taught on marriage in one place, he taught on marriage in the other place. Does that sound like denominationalism? That he was encouraging that concept at all? In chapter 14, very interesting here because it has to do with how assemblies are conducted. Here you're sitting quietly. I'm doing the speaking. Some assemblies today where people gather supposedly believing in Christ. People jump up on the pew and talk and say they've got tongues and so forth. But look at chapter 14, 33. God is not the God of confusion but of peace as in all the churches of the saints. So he said, where I teach, whatever church I teach, there's order, one speaker at a time. And so that doesn't fit. So I don't like this group. It's too quiet and orderly. I'm going to go find a church where we can clap and jump up and shout. Well, you can find a denomination like that if you want. But look what we're reading here. And so in chapter 16, you see the same thing. And also in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians chapter 4. So let's bring our lesson to a close by looking at Mark 16, 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. You'll note I have the verse and then I have under it the question again. How many denominations preach this? We gave some examples. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of denominations. The majority do not teach this. Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Most denominations teach he who has believed is saved. And then should be baptized later. That's not what Jesus said. One denomination, the Roman Catholic Church, teaches he who is baptized as a baby is saved. And then later he comes to believe. But that's not what Jesus said. They say, well, I'm just going to go pick the denomination that fits my culture, my tradition, my family, or what I like. You can do that if you want, but remember the verse we started with. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted should be rooted up. So I like this preacher, but the question is he preaching the truth? What if I follow him? The blind guides of the blind, the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the pit or the ditch. So is this denominationalism? I can read Mark 16, 16. I can go check it out by reading the book of Acts. This was spoken to the apostles. We have the next book in your Bible, after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, records these men going out and preaching this gospel. And they were telling people to be saved. You've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. So it makes no difference what we've heard a denomination teach or a denominational preacher teach. It doesn't make any difference what I teach. It's what Jesus taught. And so, when time is no more and we stand before God in judgment, we are not going to be judged by a denomination or a denominational creed or a denominational preacher. We're going to stand before Jesus. You want to be ready then. And if we can help you get ready then by doing what you need to do now, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.